Some years ago, we were asked by another congregation for the elders to come down and appoint elders of another congregation that stand out as odd to anybody. Elders don't appoint elders. And so I kind of wondered, there's a lot of things that we could do that would make a lot of sense to me, and wonder why it's not okay to do that. There's a very simple answer for some of that. And so I started thinking about ways that we think, and this here is a depiction of that with what we use for communion with Job, a sinner called to repentance. And the idea that God had about how we see things. Matthew 9:11-13. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go down and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Why in the world did this conversation have to take place? Why in the world? Look at the context of this statement here. Here was the Pharisees, the people of the law, the rulers of the law, the ones that taught the law. They asked Jesus, they said, why does your teacher eat? They asked and said, why do you associate yourself with sinful people? What does that immediately tell you about their mindset with themselves? Yeah, they're not sinners, they're better. I don't know if I would actively think that way, but there are situations where I may think that I was better than somebody else. That ever happened to you? I think now that I have grown and understood what the gravity of that statement means, God forbid that I should do that. And I think I feel that the difference between me and anyone else that you put beside me is because I've been forgiven, not because that I was ever better. I've been forgiven. But he had to have this conversation with people who should have known this. And so he told them, he turned around and told them in a way that they should understand. He said, people who are well don't go to doctors. I come to those that are sick that need healing. And they still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. And that kind of blows my mind, because the more that you're in Scripture, the more that you study, the more that you learn, the more that you grow, the more that you should actually be able to hold on to these concepts. And if you're not doing that, the biggest reason is because you're not applying them to yourself. All the stuff that you're learning, all the stuff that should be making you grow, these people, the Pharisees, the ones that taught the law, they spent their days and their nights reading the law. This is what they did for a living, if you will. Everything about them was about the law. They spent all this time in the law, but they never understood that the law wasn't given to the world. The law was given to the Jews. Why was the law given to the Jews? They needed it. They didn't need it any more than the world did. But when God gave knowledge of why you were a sinner to Him, and He gave it to a people, and they could read it, they immediately thought that God was talking to somebody else. How is that possible? And so I went back and I looked at the very first instance when this happened. And this is how we are. Genesis 3:12-13. Then the man said, because God asked him, what have you done? And he says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And so the Lord God said to the woman, He said, What is this you have done? And the woman said, The serpent deceived me and I ate. At the core of this, what are these people thinking? At the very core of it, what are they thinking? Yep, not my fault. At the very core of it. And I've always seen that, right? We've always said they play the blame game. Well, that's kind of how we are. Because I don't think our mind immediately goes to where we have messed up. Our mind doesn't immediately go to we're the ones that are in trouble. Or we want to alleviate a situation because I think what Adam is thinking here, and the same thing with the woman, is that Adam took of the fruit because of the woman. He was trying to please her. He was trying to get close to her. He was trying to. He didn't see it as a bad thing. And the woman, when she ate of the fruit, she didn't see it as a bad thing. And so this is why they're thinking of this. So they're, in a sense, what they're saying here is, well, look at what I did that was good, right? And look at how this all transpired. That's what they want to say. Look at how all this transpired. But what I missed, and maybe y'all see it, but I didn't at first. What did God ask the question? Adam and Eve were looking past any conceivable problem that they had contributed to in any situation, and they began correcting others. This is what happened here. Can we see this? They wanted to push blame from themselves to be shared with the woman. The woman wanted to push blame from herself to be shared with the serpent. So they were trying to say that that it's not so bad because you have to correct both of us. See, we both didn't understand, right? We both made a mistake. And so somehow in their mind, they thought that this would be better. But what did God say? Jumping ahead. We don't have control over others. We only have control over ourselves. And that's probably a good thing, wouldn't you say? I know that when I look back, if I would have had my will done in certain situations in my life, I would have really messed up. You know, Garth Brooks sung a song. He said, "Thank God for unanswered prayers." I think we could all agree with that. But did the Lord ask Adam what Eve did? That's what I missed. When he asked Adam, he said, "What have you done?" And when he asked the woman, he said, "What is this you have done?" Where do we see that he went to Adam and he said, "What did Eve do?" We don't see that, do we? He asked, "What is it you have done?" And the woman responded, and the man responded, and even pushed all the way the blame back to the devil. The devil made me do it, right? We've all heard that. Pushed all the blame back. Did the Lord ask Adam why she did it? He didn't ask Adam what she did. He asked what you did. He didn't ask Adam, "My heavens, why did she do it? Why do you think she did it?" Right? He didn't ask any of those questions. He asked the person who was responsible for their own actions, "What did you do?" Then he dealt with the other person. He never requires you to be accountable for somebody else. I know we got our witness. I know that we help and we reach out and we teach others. But I want us to see something here. It's an elder mindset that the congregation has to share. I want us to see this. See, by blaming or comparing another, it didn't change anything. But I guarantee you, as this process was happening, when he came to Adam, "What have you done?" And Adam said, "The woman did this," right? And so they went over to the woman and he said, "What have you done?" But you know what Adam is thinking? "He's off my back," right? That's what he's thinking because he's gone to the woman. And so when the woman said it was the serpent, he began to talk. And do you think that the woman would have thought the same thing? This is how we would have thought. That when it comes down, when you're kids and you have me being, I wasn't an only child, I had a brother, but he grew up with my mother and I grew up with my dad. So when things went down in the house, I had nobody to blame. I couldn't say, "Well, you know, my brother did it." He said, "Yeah, your brother who's 3 hours away did it." But when the kids, when something comes down and you go to one and they push it off on the other, they're like, "Whew, I skipped that one," right? That's how we think. We've kind of pushed off the inevitable, but that's not how God thinks. Because what God did is He went back and He punished everyone that was involved. He didn't ask for the reason. He didn't ask the other person why they did it. He didn't ask what was going on. What were they thinking? He punished everyone. Romans 2:12 says, For as many have sinned without law will also perish with... For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And we go to Hebrews 3, 5 through 6. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house. That was the law of Moses. We're talking about the Old Testament. As a servant for testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Showing the things that the nation of Israel did, they did them because God asked them to do them. God commanded them to do them. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, talking about the New Testament, that brought both houses together. Moses' house didn't do that. You know why? Because Moses had the law and we had the Gentile world. Christ, a son over his own house, brought those two covenants together under one covenant. Whose house you are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And my whole point to showing this is that, is it right for someone who was never under the law to sit in judgment of someone who was? Does that sound right to you? Let me put it to you this way. Raising kids is tough. But do you know who has the best advice for raising kids? People who don't have kids. Because they understand how you should do it. How you should do it, right? I remember, and I know I've used this analogy before. People hate preachers, gosh. They going through the grocery store, and you see this woman, and she has a child here, and she's got another child running all over the place and just being crazy, right? And so me, who didn't have children at the time, I'm like, why won't she do something about those kids, right? Well, then I had kids. And I realize now when I see that, I'm like, oh my gosh, I go up to her and say, is there anything I can do to help you? Right? I know you can't tie them up, but I can tie them up, and then you can tell them you don't know who did it. It's easy to know what you should do until you're expected to do it, right? So it's not right for someone who was not under the law, that didn't realize what having a law that made you look at yourself and what it did to you and the struggles that you went through, it's not right. He even says that in Hebrews that there was two separate houses. Now, I just said that the house that Christ was over brought both houses together. The law of the house that Moses was under did not do that. You see, let's put it to it this way. If the Gentiles tried to tell the Jews how to live, both houses would have fallen, wouldn't they? You see, the Jews were under a set of regulations by God. The Jews were under this idea that they, and it's not right to say idea, they were God's people. God had chose them through Abraham, through the seed of Abraham, and He brought them the law. And so these people had a responsibility given directly by God Himself to do things in accordance to His law and how He wanted them. And then along come the Gentiles, right? Well, why would you want to waste food? Right? Why do you want to kill animals and offer up sacrifice? Why would you do that? Why would you waste all of this food? Why would you do all of this stuff, right? Wouldn't it make more sense to do this? And you know what? Sometimes it does make more sense to do things a different way. I know it has to me in my past. But they didn't understand that God had put them under commandment that you are going to do this under penalty of law, under penalty of punishment. And if the Jews would have listened to the Gentiles, they would have fallen. The Jewish nation would have fallen. If they would have listened to the way we think you should live, they would have fallen, right? You know why? It's a very simple answer. A lot of times we see, we think the end, the compilation, the climax of the service comes at the end, but a lot of times it'll come right in the center, right? And so the answer is, why would that have happened? I gave you a reason, but do you know really why it wouldn't have happened? God didn't set it up that way. Because had God set it up that way, that other people could have told you what you should be doing, guess what would have happened? If each is worrying about the other, how can they see anything going on in their own house? If the law of Moses would have reached out into the Gentile world, and he would have been so concerned about the evilness of the Gentiles, what do you think would have happened to his house? It would have fallen. You know why? Because he wasn't paying attention to his house. He was more concerned what was going on outside the door than he was what was going on inside the door. And I'm not talking about a literal house inside the four walls. I'm talking about the nation of Israel was given dictates by God. And when you see David, who constantly evaluated himself against that law, God was pleased. But then you saw kings who had that law, later kings who had the law, and they pushed it on the Gentile world to make them give a tribute and to make them feel bad. They were bad kings, weren't they? God didn't like that because it wasn't effective. God did not set it up that way. Did the Jews try and correct the Gentile world? Or did they try to be a witness for the Lord, keeping their own houses in check? So go back to the question that I asked about the elders. The elders are over what house? Not many, but one. Ephesians 4:11-12 said, "He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying the body of Christ." When a military action goes against another country to stop something and to be successful, there's one common goal, right? And right here it says the edifying of the body of Christ. All of these people dealt with one common goal. But there was multiple things that had to be done in order for that offensive in the military mind to all come together, right? There was transportation logistics, there was supply issues. All of these things had to come into play. You could have the largest army in the world, but if you couldn't feed them, clothe them, and give them weapons, they wouldn't be effective, would they? So when the elders look at the body here, it would make sense that we would look at other congregations. And because of knowledge, because of strength, because of power that you have as a big congregation versus a small congregation, you would think that it would make sense that we would truly try to help one another out, that we would have someone come in to assess our situation, right? That makes sense, right? Somebody comes in and gives ideas. We had a really big name preacher come here one time for a revival as one of our past members wanted. And when he come in and looked and he said, He says, where are you going to put all the people? And we told him, well, we've got a couple other rooms. He said, well, you're going to need to use them. And then when he preached that night, you know what happened? He didn't even fill up one room. I'm not blaming him, right? It was okay that he thought that. I mean, it was reasonable that he thought that. But that's not how God set it up. God didn't set up elders to be examples to other elders in other congregations. I'm not talking about following the Word. We all are examples in that. But I'm talking about that I don't go into another congregation and have authority over another congregation. And that was the question that I asked. Do the elders of one congregation have authority over another? And there was a time when I asked that question. When I became an elder, I thought, does that mean if I go into another church that they recognize me as an elder? They recognize me as a Christian. I don't have authority if I go somewhere else. You know why? Because they're not the ones that put me in authority. The members of the individual congregations have that authority. To them, I'm simply a Christian. And I believe God set it up that way because you should have some insight into the struggles of my life. You should know whether if I'm trying to be faithful or if I am faithful or if I'm working at it. I should not just be a nameless face that's teaching you. And the answer why, again, why did God set it up this way is because He didn't set it up that I should be concerned with another congregation. Because if I was, who am I not paying attention to? The people that are here. Because you know there's one thing that you should expect from me. And that is that I'm not only fighting for my own soul, because every one of us should be, but I'm also fighting for yours. And how I do that is because I'm looking at all the things that I struggle with or I fall to, and some of those should be things that you struggle with. And by helping one another, by growing and learning together, because we took our grandkids to the park yesterday, and the littlest one was swinging, right, on the big boy swing, right? Now, he sat with the older one, and he sat, they call it Indian style or whatever, cross-legged between with each other or whatever, but they sit there, and they were face-to-face and swinging, and we tell him, hold on tight, you know, and he's just having a good time with his brother. But then his brother got down, but he didn't want to, so he sat there. And so he's swinging, and I'm not pushing him as high as I was pushing just the older one, but I pushed him probably, they're going out, you know, like this. And I'm like, now hold on. Every couple pushes, I tell him, hold on. Well, guess what he did? He took one hand off and said, pointed at something. Down he went. He face planted. Right? What do you think I wanted to do? Right? Pick him up. Are you okay? Is everything all right? Reached down and picked him up, and I pushed him along. And he started to cry, and I wiped him off. I was like, what are you doing? Let's go over here, right? He was okay. You see, he's got to learn to deal with that. If he never felt that face plant, he'd never know that he had to hold on. I guarantee you next time he'll hold on. I didn't do that on purpose. I knew something was going to happen, and I thought I'd be able to catch him. But he went out, and he let it go as he was coming back. Because every time he'd come back this way, I would kind of, you know, be ready. But he let go when he was coming back from out, and I couldn't get to him in time, and face planted. We have to learn how to handle situations. God has set up boundaries for us, but we have to grow together and learn those together. I have to know that you're fighting. You have to know that I'm fighting. But when we look at all of this, the biggest reason that we can see this is God didn't set it up that way. Even if anything we can come up with makes sense, right? God did not set it up that way. Acts 20, 26 through 29. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. If you go to the beginning of Acts chapter 20, you will see that Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. And they weren't the only ones. It was the elders that were, by the Holy Spirit, were made overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The elders have to understand that they didn't buy that church with their blood, the church with their blood. That's why they're not over all the churches. But as an elder placed over a congregation, we are held accountable down to our very blood for the souls that are here. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And the coming in among you there is the eldership, the leadership of the church. And so I would not be diligent as an elder of this congregation if my concern exceeded these walls, would I? I'm not saying that I don't notice things that go on up at the other congregations, right? I don't say that I wouldn't want to help or even offer my assistance. But I got to be real careful because what comes first is you. Is that not reasonable to expect? That's what he tells us. How can elders watch over souls if they're so concerned with another congregation? This is how God set it up. 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So all of the context that we've talked about here, is it reasonable for me to be concerned of what's going on up there? Is it reasonable for me to be concerned with what's happening right here? You know, one of the reasons that God has it so that I'm concerned with what's happening here is because I'm very limited. I'm dedicated, but I'm very limited in ability. I'm very limited in money. I'm very limited in time. I'm limited. But God has put me in a place that y'all can reasonably expect that I would be available at some point to handle some problem, right? To be there for somebody. But He knows that I have limitations. And He tells the eldership here how they learn that is we learned this from the church. We learned this from Scripture. But He's telling the elder, He said, look at your own house. Look at your own house. Do you know when Clement was around the time of, he was considered a, what did they say? He was a patriarchal father. He was in the time when he knew Paul and Peter and he heard the teachings of the apostolic fathers, what they called it. He heard the teachings of the apostles. And so if you was going to trust somebody, would you trust somebody that came 100, 200 years later? Would you trust somebody who just heard it from the mouth of the babe, right? That's what we say. I would trust it from somebody like that. But see, when Clement wrote a third letter to Corinthians, he overstepped his authority. Why? Because Clement had no authority in the Corinthian church other than a Christian. God gave him authority where he was at, but did not give him authority in another home. You see, we look at our own house through the eyes of the Spirit, and I guarantee you we'll have enough to work on that we'll be answering for on Judgment Day. A lot of my problems, a lot of problems that I face is, we said it this morning, one day at a time, right? Get ready to go to bed. I got to do all this stuff, one thing at a time. A lot of my problems that I face where I become unproductive is because I become overwhelmed with everything that I see. Everything. Everything is not my problem. Now, I don't mean that in a mean way, but everything is not my problem, because if it was, I would be overwhelmed and I would stop doing anything. That's just the type of person I would be. But He has given me a place where I can be effective. The eldership can be effective if its focus is on this congregation. In our houses, our minds can be effective, our work can be effective, if we keep our mindset on things that go on within our own home. But what do we want to do? We go back to Adam and Eve. And what did they do? They pushed the blame off on somebody else. But you know what? The relationships that I have with my children, I can't take all the credit or the blame for. But I am responsible for partly of how this turned out. And I've learned through looking back over my past experiences that had my focus been on what I could control, and what can we control, right? Ourselves. And that's pretty tough to do. That's pretty tough to do. I know it is for me when I get in that spot where I'm going to lose it, right? And I know that I shouldn't be doing what I'm about ready to do. And very rarely can I stop myself. I don't. It doesn't even make sense, right? I know what's the right thing to do. But if I would learn to keep my focus first with myself and to look at the things that I did control, possibly even consider some of the things that I messed up, and keep that realm of thinking within my own home, within the things that I have influence over. That doesn't mean we don't care about other people, and that doesn't mean we don't offer to help. Like I said, I could offer to help, but I'm limited in what I can do, right, as an elder. This is how God set up the church, and we see why it made sense. He brings the teaching that the elders learn. He says they learned it from their own home. You see, my greatest failures in my life, they have the appearance of wisdom. And they seem to be the smallest of things. The big things, you know, the big things that come into our life, you know, stealing, adultery, drugs, alcohol, loose lifestyles, loose mouth, hateful jokes. I mean, all these things, gosh, I'm terrible at those. All these things that happen, right? We know that they're wrong, but the things that seem to get me the most are the things that seem to have the appearance of wisdom, my wisdom, right? That was where Adam and Eve were, right? The woman did this, and then the woman said, well, the serpent did this. And they don't seem to be a big deal. Those are the things that seem to get me the most. All of a sudden, I look up one day, and I see it. I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? Our failures begin when we take our attention off of ourselves and we look to compare or blame others. That's not gonna fix anything. I don't know what the answer is, because Adam and Eve showed us how we are. They showed us. As an elder who wanted to help this person that asked us, he was a good friend. We had to tell him no. We went down there and talked to him. We had to tell him we don't have authority in this situation. And the eldership learned that from their own home. That's what Paul told Timothy. He said, how can you even rule your own house if your attention is somewhere else, right? And so I start thinking about all the things that are in my house that I have to answer for. You know, he mentions that if we turn children off to the gospel, that it would be better that a millstone were tied around our neck. And for the longest time, I thought that meant the father to the children, right? It has to some degree. I mean, a little, right? But he was talking to the church. He was talking to those that would teach. He was talking to the eldership. He was talking to those. He said, if you teach them, right? And so that brings my focus down on things that I can control. So I ask you, can I control some of the things that go on in my house? Yes. You always hear unhappy woman, unhappy life, or unhappy wife, unhappy life, right? Well, I can guarantee you that my wife doesn't want to make me too mad, nor do my children. Right? Because they've seen me. They've seen my wrath. I know my wife will wear me out. And I will wear her out. Right? When we passionately believe in something. So do I have any kind of control over my house? You bet I do. Do I have any kind of control over this congregation? You bet I do. I'm not talking about the control to go through your trash and tell you what you can eat. That's silly. I'm talking about what's taught here. Do I have any control over what's taught here? I do. If we would understand what God has put us in, we could be more effective as Christians in our own life. That's why he put Peter up on the day of Pentecost. And in his wisdom, Peter also taught the Gentiles, the first Gentile to come into faith. And that's because somebody could have said, well, wait a minute, Peter taught the Jews, but Paul taught the Gentiles. And that's what they say. But the same man that brought the gospel to the Jews also brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And so they can say that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but the person that brought him into the faith, that was Peter. Same one that brought the Jews. God is smart. God is wise. He knows that you have limitations. He knows what's going to throw us off track. He knew that Peter, standing up on the day of Pentecost, that he was going to have to tell people the truth to inspire men that were going to go and take Peter's place to go out and preach the gospel because they were going to kill Peter. And even if they didn't kill Peter, his life was going to end one day. We have to teach others so that they can go on and teach and continue teaching. We don't want our kids to grow up in a world where nobody has any truth about God, do we? So we have to fight for that. And we have a very limited amount of control because there's a lot of kids in the world. And for the families that don't, for the mothers and fathers that don't stand up and fight for their kids, shame on them. Shame on them. I can try to fight, but if I'm busy fighting for everybody else, guess who I'm not fighting for? Peter did that on the day of Pentecost. He brought it to the Jews, he brought it to the Samaritans, and he brought it to the Gentiles. Because they went down when Philip was having a revival with the Samaritans. They gave proof that the Samaritans were being brought into the faith. We can trust these apostles, we can trust these writings, and we can trust God's wisdom. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?